righty. Well, good morning, all. It is great to be with you here this Sunday morning. This is the second to last sermon on the Covenant series. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago now when I preached, I hope the series has been a good reminder of what you signed up for. But really, I hope it's been a good reminder of not only what we as a body have agreed to, but how it reflects Christ and His church. If you are here visiting with us today, welcome. We're glad you're here with us. We're going through this covenant series. These are the list of things that we have agreed to, I'd say adhere to, as a church body. The things that come out of the Bible we see that a church body should do. This covenant does not supersede the Bible itself. But today we are covering the points of the covenant that include by giving generously of our finances and being equipped to serve. So, if you would, let's first read these verses together. If you have a Bible, turn to Malachi 3:10. If you need a Bible, there's one in the pew. So, Malachi 3:10. All right, it reads, Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now we're going to head over to Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. It says here, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Well, thank you for reading those with me. So I want to do things a smidge different this week. I want to either, how should I say, show my hand or make my sermon intentions known from the start. So I want you to grow in the knowledge and love of Christ through what the Bible says about him. And I want you, if you're here today that aren't followers of Christ, to be saved today. I want, pray that the Holy Spirit will not only convict you of your sins, that you will understand that your sins make you an enemy of a holy and righteous God, that nothing you could do will ever put you in right standing or in favor of God, and the only way to keep your soul from spending eternity in hell and separated from God is to repent of your sins and believe in the work of Christ's death on the cross as payment for your sin and believe in his resurrection, that your life will be marked by fruit, that you will be made new, and you will serve him and follow his commandments. If you know that where you sit, you aren't right standing with God, it's time to get to know Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. If that's you, please see me, Greg, Sam, or any other member, really, after this, and we would love to talk to you more deeply about our Savior and why he is the reason that we are here in worship today. Another thing I want to make clear is that whenever I've been in the church and the topic of tithing or giving comes, giving over finances comes up, it seems like everybody gets like super tense. Talking money, but I want to make it clear that my goal in the sermon is to turn more of your affections towards God and what he has done and provided for us, and not only providing for our daily needs, but also our greatest need of paying the debt for our sins. Amen. So I'm not trying to coerce or convince you to drop an extra 20 spot in the offering box at the end of the service. So giving is an important marker of spiritual fruit, or really lack of it. Giving of our finances, I mean, think about it, it really isn't a topic that I think that we talk about with each other as fellow believers. Like, we may engage in topics like, you know, how's your prayer life? Did you read your Bible this week? Hey man, I want to check with you on that sin struggle that you mentioned a while back. Just want to make sure, you know, see how you're doing in that. But rarely, if ever, do we say, hey brother, are you giving back to the Lord in what he has given you, or are you guarding your finances so closely that it's becoming what you are serving? So why? Why should we give generously of our finances? Well, because it says so in the Bible. Sermon over, right? Have a nice day. So, we don't give out of simple obligation as believers. We give because it gives God glory. We do it out of love, and it should be joyful activity. 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. The Bible puts a great reminder on us in Matthew 6:19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you think about it, follow the money, and you will see where your heart is. We have been pushed in our society that more is better and debt is normal. And in that, we have invested less of our finances in the church. So church, we need to pray that pray that God will reveal in our hearts where we are putting our financial treasure. Think about it this way. Our investment systems are man-made, man-manipulated, have failed, and will continue to do so. God guarantees that he will build up his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Which one sounds like a better investment plan? Now, I feel like I should pause real quick here. Like, I'm not saying, like, don't invest in you can or don't have a 401k. But what I'm pressing on is your happiness or affections. Are they tied more closely to how a stock performs or to the Lord? The process of giving back goes all the way to Abram before it was law written by Moses. And then it was more than just a tenth of money, but also of other possessions and time. So it can be easy to say, hey, like, you know, we're no longer on Mosaic law. We don't need to follow that. And we can use that to wrongfully cheapen the Lord in our giving. It's a regular rhythm of our relationship with God to give back a portion of what he has given to us. And not just any portion either. Not just the scraps, but the first fruits, as it talks about in the Bible. Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crop. So we grow a lot of produce at the Howard Farm. So we think about the first fruit. It's going to be the best looking. It's going to be the ripest, the juiciest, or the best tasting. Not the stuff that the bugs have eaten on. So you think about first fruits, think about always giving our best to the Lord. Amen. So our best, our first, and even when we increase in wealth, that portion should go up for giving when finances go up. So when you make a plan on budgeting or how you will or won't buy things, I want to ask you all, is giving back to the Lord your first line item on your budget? I want to make it clear here that I'm not calling you to give to a point of not being able to care for your family, like the Bible says, to not do that, or to enjoy some things here in this life. I'm not saying that Christians can't have nice things, but what I am saying is don't make those nice things the focus of our hearts. But instead, remember in our giving what Christ has done for us on the cross, and that we give out of an understanding of the gospel. But you'll never hear from the elders or anyone, hopefully no one in this church, that God wants to keep blessing you financially or any other prosperity gospel nonsense. What a cheap God to serve if the best thing he can do for you is to only give you more earthly possessions that will rust and be moth-eaten and be out of style in a few years. Instead, remember that all aspects of our lives are to glorify him. Amen. I'll talk later over some examples in the Bible when people held back what they gave to the Lord. A little spoiler alert, doesn't end well for them. So now what? So we know we should give. We know it honors God, and it's biblical to give back a portion, but how much to give? In an article I read, I like how it put that as Christians, we should give always a portion, sometimes a sacrifice. It's not a portion, it's always a sacrifice. I had a pastor say one time, give until it hurts. I'm not sure that's a cheerful giver. I get what he was getting at, but I promise you this, when it comes to increasing or starting your tithe plan, I guarantee, Charles Barkley guarantee, that things will come up where you will want to hold on to the money you currently have. When talking about a portion, we may have to say goodbye to some comforts. Maybe say goodbye to an item that we are paying on that we don't necessarily need. We need to adjust our level of comfort away from the American dream and to one that focuses on God. In my life, the more we've been able to give, it spurs me on to want to give more. When an increase arrives, it should be more of great, how can we give more instead of what can we buy more? But the next question arises is where to give. So we know we should figure out how much, but where? I know I need to give the Lord, now what? Well, we start as a church body and members, we start right here at the local church in our giving. The body of Christ and the local community is one of the beacons of the gospel. Giving generously of our finances, obviously, step one, it keeps the lights on here. It pays the water bill, even with the rising costs of water bills in Ellsbury. It, it, It fixes a bad roof. It purchases Sunday school materials. It buys chairs, pays for helpers when we need it, and it helps pay to mow the grass. But above and beyond keeping us warm and cozy here, or always cold in the church basement, like I've never been hot in a church basement anywhere, it helps this church as a whole be Christ-like in Ellsbury. You may not be aware of the regular financial care that the church helps people in this community out with that the deacons handle. A great entry point to someone is showing how we as a church care for the needs of others. It also allows us to do things that bless the community. Things we've done in the past, like big truck nights, serving meals to school teachers and those at the Ellsbury Healthcare Center, to handing out free popcorn. Here's a little plug here, handing out free popcorn at the ECGA summer concert series that we're doing later this summer. If you're interested in helping out with that, please see Mark Baker. But also, it allows us to obey 1 Timothy 5:17, where it says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So preaching and teaching, laboring for the Lord to shepherd his flock, like that, it takes some time. And to pay Sam a regular salary that frees him up to focus on that work is a great benefit to us all. But we have seen how pastors use giving to their advantage first, saying lies that God wants to bless you, wants to heal you if you send me more money. But giving generously of our finances not only keeps a pastor focused on the work of the Lord full time, it also allows him to be generous with his finances. Amen. So think about this. Think about it. If Sam ever rolls up with a new Mercedes with a license plate that says tithe on it, like we can promptly fire him after that, need be. I don't think we have to worry about that, but so there are also a host of other good gospel outlets to give to. Additionally, fund one of our missionaries this church supports, people that we support, other organizations, maybe some other people you have relationships with, they're going out and serving. If you ever have questions on which are good or are not so good to support, please talk to us. There are a lot of good kingdom advancement things out there to support, but the local church should always be the starting point of giving. But I want to press on something else. We will probably make some mistakes in how this church spends its money. And there may be some times you disagree with it. Grace abounds. We aren't perfect people just yet, but whenever you think about major financial decisions are being made, like the yearly church budget, they need to be covered in prayer and what we feel like God is telling us and how to spend our money to be Christ-like people. In a 9 Marks study I was going through on the topic of giving, I mentioned that if you feel you can't trust a church with your finances, why would you trust it with your soul? I pray that we are a church that does both well. Amen. So another thing about giving is that the Bible tells us to give in secret. Matthew 6 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." So our motivations in giving should be to give God glory and not ourselves. How much a person gives to a church should never be a point of leverage for them to get what they want in the body. Or is it ever, as we've seen, a good reason to work to keep someone in the body that lives a faithless life? In giving in secret, we will be rewarded by God as promised in these verses. We got to see a great example of this recently here in the church in one of our family meetings. As you know, as Sam prayed about today too, we were working towards starting a church plant in Louisiana. Money, and with that, you know, that task, buying things, that will take some money also. And this was money that was not in the church budget at the start of the year. It's an opportunity to give sacrificially. But before we could ever present this need to the body, someone had stepped in and said they would cover that need. I'm not exactly sure who that person or family was, but it could have been where they could have made a display of their generosity to glorify themselves in that meeting, but instead did it in secret. A great example for us all. Again, what's your motivation for giving? Is it to bring glory to ourselves or glory to God? Now, there may be some apprehension in giving generously. You know, we live in uncertain times, but haven't they always been uncertain? You may worry that at any time you can lose your job, and giving much of anything makes you fearful that God won't provide for you if you don't save for yourself first. At the end of the service, we will pray for God to give us this day our daily bread. It puts into perspective that God meets our daily needs. As we believers need to remember the things that God has promised to his people, Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Luke 12:24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. I love this part. Of how much more value are you than the birds? So church, we won't go hungry. 1 Timothy 6:8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Just food and clothing. He hasn't forgotten to take care of us, church. Don't believe a lie that a change in our finances should prevent us from still giving generously. He's going to take care of us. It may not be how you had written in your dream journal years ago, but it will be for his glory. So what's one way he cares for us? Well, by each other, by surrounding us with a covenanted body of believers to help meet our needs. So we take care of one another, and that will bring glory to God in this community. We've mentioned a lot, but the church in the book of Acts, they sold their possessions, sold land, so that none of them would be without. Are you ready to do that for one another? Are you ready also to accept that type of help? Are you ready to be reminded of God's care in your life when you doubt it? To be honest with you, I wasn't. Over a year ago, I wasn't sure where income was going to come in. A job I had served too much was failing. It's so easy to look back on how people of Israel, like when you look at them, they got out of slavery from Egypt and they're wandering the desert and they're just complaining the whole time. And you're like, why are you complaining? God delivered you out of Egypt. He said he was going to take you to the promised land. Like, what are you complaining about? But even in this situation, I was like them. I let something like finances allow me to think that God's care was left in my life. COVID was ramping up. I wasn't sure what was going to happen next. It was starting to get tight. I was like, well, I'll do this, I'll do that. Like, I'll make it happen. Then one day I get an anonymous text to go check my mailbox. And in the mailbox was an envelope with money in it. And it was on that note, it said, we love you guys. And it was like God saying, Andrew, remember who I am. Remember that you have been praying for the past year for a job change that allow you to be home more, care for your family better, and serve in the church more. Did you really think I had failed you, Andrew? So church, I want to remind you of two, when we give generously of our finances, that we need to be ready to stand in the gap financially in each other's lives. We also need to know from each other when we are struggling financially. At the very least, this, or maybe the most, to simply remind each other of the goodness of God. So it's disobedient, and as I mentioned too, it's downright dangerous not to give. So remember the story we talked about in Acts, very early on in Acts, it's probably been over a year or so now, but recall the end of chapter 4, and it went into chapter 5, so bear with me as I paraphrase this. At the end of chapter 4 in Acts, where it talks about how they had everything, they are selling land, giving it to each other, so none are in need. They're laying the full amount of these sales at the apostles' feet. So then come this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. I'm not sure why they came in separately, but there they are. So they had sold some land, but in selling the land, they made a little profit off of it. And secretly, they kept back some of the profits while they appeared to give it all. And what happens to them? They die. Like right there, they just fall asleep, and then they take them outside and bury them. They get confronted in their deceitfulness, and it scares everybody in the church. Like, could you imagine that happening today? But how often do we get a little extra money? Maybe it be from a profitable yard sale, a little bonus, stimulus check, and immediately the conflict of how to spend it begins. The New Testament is full of examples of how Jesus teaches us about money. I read that it's the second most talked about topic that Jesus discusses in the Bible. So at the very least, not following Christ's example of being sacrificial in our giving is sinful. But what he is mainly pressing on when he talks about money is the issue of our heart's condition. What do we love more? What do we serve more? What is the thing we discuss about with the people around us most? Is it money related or is it Christ related? Are you ready to invest more of our finances for kingdom advancements or in things that will be rust and moth eaten? So this brings us back to the verse tied to our covenant, Malachi 3:10. I'll read it again here. It says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open a window of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." What God is saying to his people is like, I'll prove to you once again who I am. Be faithful. Bring a full tithe and I will bless you. Put me to the test, says the Lord. He's challenging them on their part of the tithe and then see that he would be faithful in his promises. One commentary I read said that God promised to meet their needs, but not meet all their greeds. I had a pastor say that you can't out-bless God with the resources that he has given you. And I'm not saying that, hey, if we start faithfully giving our finances, God will give us the money we need to retire. Obviously, the motivation is wrong there. But as I mentioned earlier, I strongly believe that when you start giving with a generous heart, you won't want to stop doing that. And the things of this earth that at one point you wanted so desperately won't look so appealing to you. So, got a little homework for you. Y'all ready for this? So, if you're married, do this with your spouse. If not, by yourself or another trusted member of the church. But I'm tasking you all to pray over your finances and pray over your budget. So, ask God to reveal areas of your spending that you may need to turn over to him. There's an issue of what tithing looks like in the face of massive debt. The elders, deacons, and I'll volunteer Kelly Plaster because she's not here today on this, that we are available to help you navigate what it looks like or ways we can help you manage the resources that God has given you. Make giving generously of your finances a first priority each month. And I'm not saying to turn into a minimalist lifestyle because I think that can be as idolatrous as a hoarder. But what I'm saying is I want you to turn your affections to Christ to give out of love and generosity, not solely by obligation. So we give generously. Cover those points. The next point we have in our covenant is we are equipped to serve. That is Ephesians 4:11 through 12. I'll read it one more time. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So if I could briefly summarize this, it's saying that we all have work to do. Let's remember that in God's design in the church, leaders and members have the same value to God. It's a matter of responsibility to the roles, not of value. And we see in Scripture that we are called to practice all of the spiritual gifts, just some will be more gifted in. We see in verse 11, several groups here are being called out. In the Bible, since we won't have any new apostles or really any new prophets, gift of prophecy now is more linked to applying God's word to God's people. Evangelists show us how to share the gospel well. Have you ever, that's something that we should all do, though, too. But sometimes I listen to a sermon or I read a book by someone gifted in evangelism. Man, he talked good. How do they put words together so well? But then we see shepherds and teachers listed out, and interchangeably can be called pastors or elders or overseers. In the local church context, the pastors have more to do than just teach on Sunday. I do want to point out that in some instances, we all teach each other something about the Bible. Ironing, sharpening iron, older women teaching younger women. But elders have been set aside to teach God's word to the flock as a whole. But think about what a shepherd does. We talked about earlier about being able to pay Sam a salary to do these things. He cares for the flock, defends it, sacrifices for it. He knows them and they know him, and he serves them. It can be a weighty task that unfortunately many have not remained steadfast in. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to Sam's message on following the leaders chosen by the church. Good biblical leadership is a good thing. We hope we live a faith that is worth imitating. So what should it result in, these equipping? Well, look at verse 12 again. It says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So right in here, it makes it pretty clear that we can't be on the sideline, Christians. The goal and the end result of the aforementioned list in verse 11 is to equip you for the work of the ministry. Church culture has a tendency to look to one man that's paid behind the pulpit to do the ministerial stuff, while some others can handle some logistics, and the rest can just show up on Sundays in business meetings. But the goal here is to have everyone, that would be all of us, equipped to go out and serve and contend for a true faith in Christ, that each person will utilize the gifts that God has given them to be a unique and needed body part of this church and to glorify Him here in Ellsbury. As it says in verse 12, building up the body of Christ. So let's pray we build up this body so much that God will increase it, that we don't have room for all these equipped saints, so we start multiplying all over this community and region. As said at the beginning of the sermon, I want you that are separated from fellowship with God to repent and turn to a Savior that took the punishment for you on the cross and rose again. If you are sitting there now, maybe you're trying to justify your sins and think you're not that bad, trust me, you are way worse than you will ever understand. As my brother Thomas Murphy once said, the longer I've been a Christian, the deeper the depths of my sinfulness I understand, which makes understanding God's love for us even more amazing. So turn to Christ today. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to do this. Avoid an eternity spent separated from God in hell. Don't hesitate. Your life is but a mist. We would love to help you in this and equip you for the work of the ministry and see you made new. So we'll call up the band, worship team. We got to think of a name, post Aaron, and then we'll pray as we close. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this covenant series that we are going through. We thank you for what the Bible shows us a church should be and a church should look like, and how we care for one another, how it reflects you in this community, that this church here would be a gospel outpost, and that we would look differently in this community by how we follow your word and what it says about church membership. Thank you, first and foremost, for saving us from our sins. We thank you for calling us out, separating us out, bringing us together in the unique ways that you build up your church to fulfill all the needs and body parts of a body of Christ. We love you, Lord. We just pray this week that you would reveal areas of our lives that we need to hand over to you, be it finances or ways that we need to be equipped more to do the work of the church. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.